God of this morning hour, it doesn't seem to me that it would be possible to come to a place of worship on any corner here in the United States, for sure, without carrying in our hearts the sadness, the extreme suffering that is being carried by many families. I'm thinking of the situation in El Paso. God, there's a myriad of feelings that we have. Help us to pray. Pray for these families. Pray for your coming. Pray for the change in individual hearts. And God, we pray for that change in our own hearts, where we may have been lulled into thinking that we are safe, we are secure, simply because we go to church. Speak your word of truth in each of us this day. And God, use these gifts to strengthen your church. Give the leadership of this church a discerning wisdom that these gifts might be used to help change lives, one life at a time. Begin that change with each of us, God. In your wonderful name, amen. Now, before you go ahead and sit down, I saw that movement. I don't do this often, but I'm going to invite you to shake someone's hand that you haven't seen in a while and just say, "Hi, my name is Merrill." Thank you. Typically on Sunday mornings, I follow what's called the lectionary. A lectionary is an artificial gathering of scriptures, both from the Old and the New Testament. There's usually at least four choices that are given. And through the course of 3 years, an individual either preaching or reading through the lectionary can travel their way all the way through the Bible over 3 years. And so this morning, The text comes out of Luke's Gospel. We're reading in the 12th chapter and beginning in verse 13. Listen now. This is God's Word. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And the "you" there is plural, okay? So this is talking to this man and his brother. And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He began thinking to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." I don't say this in my sermon, but it is good to note this last verse. One who stores up things for himself is not the issue, but is not rich toward God is. Don't miss that. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as a preacher, as someone born and raised in America, someone that has a good paying job, as someone that has good insurance, and all of my needs taken care of, perhaps it is myself, more than anyone here, that needs to take the words that I've thought through for this text very seriously. Help us all, God, like it says in verse 21, help us to be rich toward you. And thank you for the blessings, the many, many blessings that you have given us. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I began to put my thoughts together for this sermon. There were one or two childhood ditties that came to my mind. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's one of them. In our parable for this morning, as you heard me reading the text, the word fool used in this particular passage is found on the lips of Jesus. Now, that's a very interesting observation, and it was that observation that caught my attention the first thing as I read through this entire text. Calling people names has always been part and parcel of the way that we have all grown up, it seems to me, here in America. Isn't that the reason why our parents taught us as little children that ditty? Don't worry that people are going to call you things or call you names. You'll have your bullies in grade school or high school and beyond. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. When I was growing up, there were certain words in our household that we were not allowed to use. Now, I was very young. I didn't even know some of those words. I always remember coming home, having been away at the park underneath the bridge and saw some words painted in spray paint. And I came home and started just saying them. Yes, I did get my mouth washed out with soap, and I didn't even know what for. There were words that we were not allowed to use. But calling someone a fool was not one of those particular words. We weren't allowed to use swear words, but there were other words that we weren't allowed to use. So here's an example of how I was raised. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a clown by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. That's how I was raised. By the way, I didn't know this before looking it up, but actually I didn't know how to spell eeny meeny. So I looked it up, and I would not have spelled it correctly, I'm just saying, but one of the interesting things I found out in looking this up in 3 pages of a Wikipedia article is that there were many, many different versions of this particular elimination rhyme. And you know, you used to use it, you'd all be in a circle, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and the last one got eliminated and you just kept going, going, going. Many, many different versions of this all around in many different countries. Words. Did you know there were even lawsuits in the last 10 years? Many lawsuits that have been filed because of this particular ditty, where people claimed and took it before the courts that they had experienced emotional injury because of the way or the form that this particular thing had been used, said, or published in one way or another. Words can never hurt you. So let's take a look at this word that is found on the lips of Jesus. The word is fool. And a relevant passage for this particular word isn't the text that we have here in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, but really the most relevant passage, I think, to describe, to talk, to help us understand this word comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, where Jesus is teaching in what's typically known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And so he says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," R-A-C-A, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of hell fire itself. Friends, I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. Raca, by the way, is Aramaic. It's not Hebrew. It's not Greek. It was the spoken language of Jesus' day. And it means empty. Okay, so it probably meant something like this. It says, "You idiot," or "You empty head," "You blockhead," empty. Call someone empty. Hello. This is a great passage. And it's not difficult to at least try to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not officially the text that the lectionary asks us to consider. We'll get to that in a minute. But I'm using this text simply as a mechanism, as a way to show us the extreme issue when this particular word, "you fool," is used. This word is a simple word, but it is greatly restricted. So I was doing word study, and I was reading the commentaries, and I'm trying to see, and I turned to a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount that I have from one of my seminary professors, and here's what he has to say just about this text in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus confronts his audience. "You who think yourselves far removed, morally speaking, from murderers, have you ever hated? Have you never wished someone were dead? Have you not frequently stooped to the use of contempt, even to character assassination? All such vilifying anger lies at the root of murder and makes a thoughtful person conscious of the fact that he differs not a whit, morally speaking, from the actual murderer." not a whit of difference. Carson further adds, this verse makes one great point. The Old Testament law forbidding murder must not be thought adequately satisfied when no blood has been shed. Rather, the law points towards a more fundamental problem: man's vilifying anger. And Jesus, by his own authority, insists that the judgment thought to be reserved for other people, those bad people, those actual murderers, in reality hangs over anyone who has been wrathful or spiteful or contemptuous. What man then stands uncondemned? With Carson's commentary, has it grabbed a hold of you, your own thinking, yet? Because it seems to me if we let these words grab hold of us, I believe that they have the ability to speak powerfully into the times in which we live. Today, words are used like bullets. And it's one thing, isn't it, to carry a rifle into a Walmart, a shopping center, and let rip those rounds and think somehow that that's the bad person, when in our culture, in the media, in politics, in the time in which we live, words are fired like bullets coming from the depth of our hearts. And there's a list of words that just seem to be regularly leveled at candidates, which is where we hear them most often, and certainly respect, or the words that we shouldn't say or shouldn't be used, or anything like that seems to be disappearing, or at least, if not gone, in America. The church and church people need to be different. The words that we casually use and throw at one another, I promise you, are going to come back to haunt you one day. And folks, that is not my promise. It is the promise of Scripture. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. That's because when we speak this way, Jesus says, we are going to be held accountable for murder. Are you ready to face the judge? I am in trouble. Even if it means waiting until we stand before God one day, we will give an answer. We will give an answer for every thought and every single word. We will be held accountable. So, let's now jump and consider the text for this morning, which basically is a completely different subject matter in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was teaching, and it appears that while he was teaching, and we can't tell from the text whether this is a mechanism that Luke, the author, uses in order to change the subject or to be able to take a different period of teaching, a different time when someone said these words to Jesus, or if someone, when Jesus was teaching, and you look at chapter 12, he was talking about one thing, and it seems like Jesus gets interrupted, and that was my first thought. Here it is, God in the flesh teaching, and someone chooses to interrupt him. He didn't know. He was looking at himself. I suppose, how were they to know who Jesus was other than just a rabbi walking around teaching? So what does the questioner ask? How does the content of what he had been saying get flipped over, and now we're on to a new subject? The questioner asks Jesus to be the arbitrator between he and his brother over an issue of inheritance. And then Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between both of you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And the implication there is that there's more than one kind of greed, and that it's possible that we're not going to see that initially. "For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions." Jesus, it seems to me here, is suggesting there's no real answer to the man's request, because the true nature of this request happens to be driven by a sense of greed, or a sense of covetousness. And until that issue is dealt with, there's no answer that's going to satisfy. "Okay, here, show me how much stuff there is. Okay, you take this portion, you take this." "No, but I wanted that." Or, "Mom or Dad, they promised that to me." "Oh yeah, right." Both men were guilty. And the greatest need of these two men was to have their hearts changed, which, by the way, seems to be the point of what Jesus is trying to teach in giving the parable when he uses the word "fool" to describe the individual in the parable. There needs to be a heart change for anyone labeled a fool. So we do a word study on the word "fool," and we discover that this term includes, among other things, not only a lack of understanding, but also there is this desire to look good on the outside while being empty of understanding or rotten or unclean on the inside. So if you're sitting here and you're like me and you have money in the bank, then the issue's not having money in the bank. It's being rotten or dirty or unclean or simply wanting to look good to others. While there is a complete lack of understanding of the way things truly are before God. Warren Wiersbe was also one of my professors at one point, and this is what he says: both of these men wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. Interesting. So now in the parable, Jesus wants to make a single point, and that point, it seems to be, is that true life does not consist in the amount or the abundance of our possessions. A life that has everything that it needs. Remember Jesus' teaching, consider the lilies, how they grow. A life that has everything that it needs will not be made any richer when more stuff is added. The final of Jesus' parable, the warning or the admonition, is issued in verse 20. But God says to this individual, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who is going to get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. God says to this one, you fool. And so the critical point here seems to be being rich toward God. And the man in this parable was not rich toward God. And we know that because God, who has the ultimate right to be able to label and to judge and to discern all of these issues, God calls this Jewish person a fool. Friends, we do not want to be labeled by God to be fools. What seems to be the point? By calling someone a name, our own hearts are revealed as being no different than those who have done great things wrong. In other words, our hearts are going to be judged by the truth that will be revealed, oftentimes in the way that we think or speak about others. So we fast forward to Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount until his teaching here where God calls someone a fool. Lo and behold, believer, God uses this word himself of anyone who trusts or boasts in their stuff as the ultimate source of their security. The word raka was a swear word in Jesus' day. Like one of those words that was under the bridge. when I was 8 or 10 years old. Can you imagine just calling someone an empty head and that being a swear word? Jesus says that's the way it is. So I guess the point is to don't ever be caught in a position where God might even, in the remotest possibility, have the legitimate right to call you, as a believer, a fool. But there's a verse in 1 Samuel, and it talks about God's ability to see what's inside, even though we don't have that ability to see, and we can't presume to know. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him," speaking about Saul. "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. For God to utter the word fool, and for these words to be found on Jesus' lips, gives us great pause and a wonderful warning, especially in the times in which we live. Can I have an amen from the choir? Well, that's the whole congregation. I was just thinking the choir. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Truth is, we don't like to hear it sometimes. This is one of those times I don't like to hear it. But I can be challenged with the power of your Spirit living inside me, as we all can, to look at our own hearts and to offer them as a sacrifice to you. Help us, God, to not participate, to not even think about participating in the voices of our culture, which are evidently just not listening to you. Help us not judge others in this regard, but to be aware of whenever you might call someone a fool. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. So we have opportunity to share our prayer lives, our celebrations, our concerns. Is there anything that you might like to share this morning? Typically on Communion Sundays, we don't go back through those prayers during the pastoral prayer, but we do take a moment to let each other know how and for what we can be praying with and for each other. Anything at all? Anything? Certainly, prayers for your servants, for Mary, her husband Steve, for Harold, having lost her mother, having lost his wife. Keep these that we love in tender prayer. Yes, sir.
15 miles north where we live in Wisconsin, there was a mass shooting last week, and the victim is a student of course, in
Eau Claire, is that? Just north of Eau Claire, another shooting a week ago, and one of Ned's students was a victim. It touches all of our lives. And unfortunately, I don't think it's going to go away until Christ comes back. Our job is to be salt and light and not add to this issue or this problem. Amen? Amen. Other celebrations or other prayer requests? Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Scriptures tell us that people are going to come from every nation, from every tribe. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south to sit at the celebration table of the Lamb. This is a foretaste of that celebration. You are invited as a believer in Jesus Christ to participate in this celebration this morning.